Well, brethren, as we start our lesson today, we'll ask Brother Lou to start the handout to each one. We didn't really need to use a slide projector. We were going to because we only need one page, so we gave you one page worth of notes. And, you know, my dear wife said, you really should include that story in your talk. And I said, I don't have room for that. So I'm going to include it. We'll start out with, when I was about 5 years old, lived in a corner house, and you could see the streets from several angles because you're in a corner. And I was sick. And I remember being in my little pajamas, the little cowboys on it, and across the street, my family was all visiting the family across the street. And the ice cream man was slowly playing his tune going down the street, and boy, I wanted an ice cream. And the little girl from across the street got me one and brought it to me, and I was less than grateful. After all, it wasn't the right kind. I wanted the treasure that had the little thing, the little animal in it that I was collecting, and she gave me a drumstick. I didn't want that. Well, my dad heard about it. He came rushing across the street. He sat me down, upside down in his lap, threw that ice cream across the living room, through the dining room, into the kitchen. Remember those old white metal cupboards? It hit the door and went boom, 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 boom. Oh, was I scared. But then he took off his strap and gave me my last spanking that I ever had. And I remember crying about that. And that began my lesson of ingratitude. Ingratitude. And but that's not what we're going to talk about only. We're going to talk about gratitude. So in the Divine Apothecary, remember there are several ingredients that are required to meld into the final sweet aroma pictured as necessary to precede our entrance into the Most Holy. And this reminds us of character attributes that are desired in each of us by the Master. Any part, even the smallest, that might be missing, or a part that might be added that was wrong, such, remember the fly in the ointment, that idea, that would spoil the lot. And so one such character attribute then to be added in our character would be this grace of gratitude. Though in many respects this is not the final nor even the chiefest of all graces, it is most certainly a component element of godly love. Our mixture this hour will include some comparisons of four lessons, and those four are listed in your handout, and they are the desire of Israel to choose a king, the adoration or the praise of thanksgiving that the that King David would give often, and we see him in his writings, and we'll take just that one example that's in your handout, the 10 cured lepers, and lastly Naaman the Syrian's leprosy cure. So as we look at lesson one, the experiences leading to ingratitude, we might call it, in Israel desiring a king. By inspiration, the apostle reminds us in Acts 13:21 that it was because Israel desired a king, one was given to them. And this episode is recorded in 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 12. And no doubt circumstances were just so to place, as it were, a fork in the decision road of the nation of Israel. So as we look at 1 Samuel 8, starting with verse 1, chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. So Israel forgot that it was the Lord who delivered them repeatedly since coming out of Egypt some 500 years prior to this, that it was the Lord who, during their wilderness wanderings, delivered them. It was the Lord battling for them as they conquered and divided the land, and that raised up judges to lead them to a stronger faith in Him. So who does not see the correct fork in Israel's decision road? The correct action of the nation would not have been to give the Lord the answer, this is what we want, this is our plan, we want this, not that, but merely should have been a request for help, for guidance and wisdom to seek and to find strength in the Lord's will for them. Samuel had interpreted this request of the people as a rejection of his leadership. However, the Lord encouraged faithful, dedicated Samuel, reminding him that it was not Samuel that they were rejecting, but the Lord himself. The point was made clear. If Israel were to properly view the matter, they would recall all the ways that the Lord had helped them since their Egyptian deliverance. Further, by not learning the lesson of gratitude, trust in God was diminished, and a void in the character of each Israelite opened them up to worldly thinking, as evidenced by this request to be like who? Like the other nations, Gentile nations around them. So even when reminded of what this would mean to them, in hardships of serving an imperfect, often selfish king, the people nevertheless chose the worst part, the wrong road, the worldly way that we might think of as lazy faithlessness. Perhaps following the unwisdom of the great deceiver Satan, they would prefer someone else make their decisions for them, plan their battles, be responsible to God. And so they stated in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 8, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So we are reminded of the twice told admonition. This one we pick up from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verses 9, 10, and 8. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, Israel missed their turn and took the long, arduous, painstaking way of the belligerent mule. Do we recall the adjective of their stubbornness used in the scriptures, that they had what kind of neck? Stiff-necked, yes. Rods of iron in their necks, limiting their ability to turn to the Lord. And as hinted by Isaiah 48:4, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, which early on Moses had identified in his brethren. Remember in Deuteronomy 31:27, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. and later recorded as though now proven by repeated events, Jeremiah 17:23. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. And indeed, this is the point in rejecting the Lord and desiring a king, was it not? This is what Samuel was concerned about. By not appreciating all the ways that the Lord had overruled and watched over the growing nation. Thus far in their relatively short history, each blessing became another weight to tip the scale toward ingratitude rather than toward gratitude. Did not the Lord bring 10 events upon the mighty Egyptians with the final Red Sea victory? Did not bread fall from heaven 6 out of 7 days for 40 years? And quail and water and 24 hours per day guidance by the pillar of fire and cloud of smoke, by the Urim and Thummim, by judges who likewise imparted correcting lessons of deliverance at the hands of he who is greater than all that would be against them. So Israel may have had a case for hardships that they had faced, as though their existence was because they had themselves thus endured. But no doubt the majority often were of this fallen worldly mind. The question then arises, how do experiences affect our characters? Is there an inevitability of bitterness, mistrust, self-reliance, and even faithlessness when experiences are difficult and the ways often seem so dark? Let us examine another example to find more evidence before we thus conclude. And that's our brings us to David, our lesson number 2. And David's experiences led to gratitude and thus permeated his entire life. We pick up finding David as a boy or a young man in the scriptures, recalling having previously slain the lion and the bear, and then there was this big Goliath. And now all of these were mighty evidences of God standing forth on behalf of David, on behalf of them that trust in the Lord in all trials and circumstances. And David gave all credit for his strength and faith and victory over the seemingly superior enemies to the Lord, his God. Recall how in King Saul's jealousy and fear of David, he required, remember this, 100 Philistines be killed by David in order to take King Saul's daughter as David's wife. And King Saul, of course, having the hope that David would be killed in that effort. And what did David respond? He killed 200 Philistines. And what was Saul's continued response? Not that the Lord was with David and therefore let's get on board with David, but instead he tried to take David's life in other ways, throwing a spear, of course, missing David, and so forth. And in many ways, David was delivered, and thus he and we may recount our victories in the strength of the Lord. Over and over, David failed not to extol the Lord, to thank him and magnify his name. And just such one example is found in the one on your handout, the 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 34, which is also, by the way, written across several psalms. You could probably see that in your margin reference. I think there's at least 3 psalms that are taken from this 1 Chronicles 16. So let's just read verses 7 through 12 and then skip to verse 34 of 1 Chronicles 16. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O give thanks, this is verse 34, unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. So what was the basis of David's thankfulness to the Lord?
His faith.
His faith. Yeah, the Lord had previously given him the victory. So recalling all the ways that the Lord his God had strengthened him and delivered his people. That's what he said when he came up to Goliath. The Lord has delivered the lion and bear in my hands, and you're going to be just like them, he told Goliath. And of course, his faith wasn't in his own strength. The little runt at the time. We've seen the artist's renditionings, and probably rightfully so, maybe even not even exaggerated. So this king was exemplary. He was the example of the effect of a godlike heart and what that would be and the effect that it could have on an entire nation. How important that with victory cometh gratitude to he who thus provided the victory. And this leads us to lesson three. In our third lesson, we might consider the thoroughness of God's lessons. That is, how much of the intended goodness has been extracted? How affected have been the recipients? The lesson is about the reaction of the 10 lepers and their healing. So if we move on to the New Testament, that Luke 17, verses 12 through 19, we'll read those. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So what was different about this 10th leper? He was grateful. Yes. And he was a Samaritan. He was grateful. Were the other 9 not also grateful?
They probably were, but they didn't say anything.
So not as grateful, we might say. Not as grateful. So they didn't express their gratitude to the source, to our Lord. And more on this later. So this Samaritan leper did what? He saw that he was healed. He turned back. He loudly glorified God. He fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and gave Jesus thanks. Lesson 4. Now, turning life around by appropriate gratitude. 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman, the great man from Syria. And he had, remember, led the army of Syria to great victory, but he himself had leprosy. And reading from the American Standard Version, 2 Kings 5, verses 2 and 3, of course, I don't think any here are reading that today, but maybe on the computer, Sister Bonnie, but the we like the way this put it, 2 Kings 5, 2 and 3, and the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would that my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, then would he recover from his leprosy. Now here's the interesting thing. Naaman obtained a letter of introduction, or more likely an edict or command, from his Syrian king to the king of Israel. Now, they weren't in peaceful terms. After all, they went to war and they grabbed this little maiden, took her prisoner, and they were using her as household, slave. So what was the king's reaction to this request or order, the king of Israel? Anybody remember? When he got the letter from the Syrian king, he got this letter to... Yes, Robert.
He rent his clothes.
Why did he rent his clothes? He thought, I'm in trouble. I can't heal this man of his leprosy. I don't know how to do that. He thought, well, this is just provoking to another war. And so why did he have that reaction? He didn't know about or didn't trust in, even if he did know, about Elijah's ability to heal the leprosy of Naaman. So when Elijah heard that the king had tore his clothes in worrisome prospect of displeasing the king of Syria, he sent word to the king of Israel, to send Naaman to him. And Elijah offered to heal him. So, of course, the king sent him along. So Naaman and his entourage charioted over to Elijah's little humble hermit abode. And does Elijah come out to meet Naaman? No. He doesn't salute him. He doesn't greet him. Remember? And picking up the narrative in this 2 Kings 5, verse 10, and Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God and wave his hands over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abina and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. Now, if we stop there in the story, we may have just thought about how he was in a rage. But consider that Naaman had already exercised considerable faith and was willing to suffer much privation to go to his king, to whom he had devoted his life to serve, and he is now going to ask of his king a favor toward him. He's going to ask him that letter. And then at some personal expense, no doubt, appeared to the defeated Israelitish king, okay, making his request, and all the while admitting to the scourge of leprosy, which in those days would be very degrading, would it not? And he found out that healing would not be in the great royal court of the Israelitish king, but in a humble hermit's abode. And then this man, of whom he had just a little captured maiden's word for, didn't even have a little courtesy to meet him and miss the opportunity perhaps to, you know, praise and extol the mighty Jehovah and preach the Lord. And what was the final blow that sent Naaman into the rage? Anybody remember? Told him to go over the muddy waters of the Jordan.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like, aren't my rivers in Syria cleaner? They're closer to the source, the headwaters. You know, why couldn't I have done that? You know, why should I just take a bath? So finally, Naaman's servants calmed him down, and voice of reason, and suggested, why not? It wasn't such a big thing that the prophet had given him to do, after all. So he did it. He did it once. He did it twice. Any evidence of healing? No. 3, 4, 5 times? How about now? Nope. 6 times, then the 7th. Verse 14, 2 Kings 5. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was what? He was clean. So now, free from the scourge, he, what, jumped into his hot rod chariot and sped off to a riotous worldly life? He returned. And we find this in verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a present of thy servant. And of course, Elijah refused the gift. However, he consented to allow Naaman to pack 2 mules of dirt, that Naaman could take it back to Syria, no doubt lay it out, kneel upon this, and pray to Jehovah. And by the way, he also asked Elijah to grant a request for future forgiveness, because he knew when he got back, his king was going to want to hold his arm, take him to his false pagan temple, and worship this false god. And Naaman wanted forgiveness for that, because he knew there was no god in all the earth except the God of the Hebrews. And of course, that was forgiven him. Remember the meat sacrifice to idols we get in the New Testament. Similar. Do we suppose that there were any lepers in Israel at this time? We would think so. So why was Naaman healed and they not? So would we say that Naaman's life was changed in ways beyond merely the cleaning up of his flesh? Of course, of course. So now we've briefly looked at these 4 lessons from the Word of God bearing on the subject of gratitude. We've looked at Israel's desire for a king to lead them. We've looked at King David's desire to thank and extol God from whence cometh his victories. We looked at the 10 healed lepers, and especially the 10th, the Samaritan, and Naaman, the leprous Syrian. Okay, so we've looked at the type. And it wasn't the desire for a king that was wrong, but the ingratitude that it evinced. A king will ultimately be provided, but not in the way the people had previously thought. No, they're going to get a king. This king is invisible. This king is perfect. This king is a savior with means to bring the riches of eternal life and equipped to instruct the necessary character lessons to the world of mankind. Whomsoever will be able to take of the waters of life and live. And as visible representatives of the king, judges will be restored. The blight of sin, thus washed away, will return great gratitude in all travelers on the highway of holiness by virtue of the cleansing, both of the heart and the flesh. So for the new creation now, we take another look at these 4 lessons. Starting with lesson 1. When Samuel, in wise words of warning, reminded the king-seeking nation of Israel in 1 Samuel 12:24, "For consider how great things he hath done for you," we too are reminded of the constant watch care over the Lord's little flock, the very hairs of our head being numbered. He will not fail to give good gifts to those that seek them from him. He loveth them whom he chasteneth, and he giveth his angels charge over us, and to keep us in all our ways. Yes, consider how great things he has done for you. Our pastor suggests the difficulty generally is that consideration of these favors of God are crowded out of our hearts by other considerations, often selfish ones. Is that true? Let's test that. How many times have we been guilty of thinking, or worse yet, admitting that we haven't anything to testify about at our testimony meeting? For consider how great things he hath done for you. When natural Israel wanted a king, their approach, we might say, was flawed. They did seek the prophet's help, but had already determined what they wanted. And so may we, as spiritual Israel, fall guilty of limiting the blessings of the Lord that he may have already had in store for us, simply by looking too closely at self wants self-perceptions and not enough watching and waiting on the Lord. This not only is indicative of too little faith in the Lord, but also is begun with too little appreciation of all the ways that the Lord had heretofore led. And thus we run ahead of the Lord because of our forgetfulness, of our ingratitude. When we read of the angels as ministering spirits in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We are given a glimpse of how to likewise pattern our lives. We too may be used of the Lord as ministering spirits, ministering agents, I should say, of God on behalf of all who look to Him. We are vessels for the Master's use made meet, as the poet says and we sing in our hymn. When we wait like a delivery vehicle or a fire truck, we're waiting just for to be bid, to go, to do, to perform the Lord's bidding, waiting to embark based on the message from the Lord. And the analogy becomes reality when the doors of blessing swing open to the recipient, perhaps by means of a word that we've spoken or testimony that we may have shared, because we have appreciated God's care over us, and with desire we express our deepest gratitude. And this is what it was meant, what is meant in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons. Indeed, a key lesson to be learned is to never forget how the Lord has already helped you. You, me, all of us. And how might we do this? How might we not lose the thought, the memory of all the battles where the Lord has given us the victory on our behalf, removed and took away the burden, and gave us those victories because we trusted in Him? Remember Brother Walter's talk last month, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Don't worry about the fork in the road. Trust in the Lord. So we look back for strength in the memory, in the victory, and with gratitude, we may then charge forward. And Samuel had erected that pillared rock, remember? Rock of remembrance, Ebenezer. In hopes that Israel would never forget that clapping thunder and the lightning strikes that led to discomforting the Philistines and thus won the battle for Israel. So too, we should remember what great things He has done for us. Do you recall where you were on that evening before you first awoke to the knowledge of the Lord, gave your life to the Lord, and all those cold, dark evenings prior to that? Do you recollect the depths of worry and despair you were buried in? Psalm 40, verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He did that. He did that for you and for me. We appreciate this reprint, 4199. We quote in part, "Who that has gratitude of heart to the Lord for these blessings, who that is appreciative and thankful, would not be indeed seeking to serve the Lord in truth with all of his heart? Who that is of this attitude of mind would fail to remember the Lord's word and to seek divine assistance in complying with its requirements, remembering the statement, 'If ye love me, keep my commandments.' To such, daily the commandments of the Lord amplify, enlarge. Daily he sees new forces, new meanings in these commandments. If he be thankful, if he be appreciative of the Lord's providence toward him in the past, the depths of meaning to God's commands would not be grievous to him, but he will still rejoice to go on day by day, in sympathy with our Lord's words, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart. So it will be with us. End quote. Lesson 2. Contrasting reactions to the constantly changing and seemingly endless surprises of life, David stands as like the Hoover Dam against ingratitude, strong in favor of gratitude. He composed, he danced, rejoiced, and expressed his long-standing gratitude to the Lord in every way. Though many are the passages of scriptures which explain somewhat of this one life, truly the words are admonitiously prophetic about and for us. As David composed and recounted in song and prose all the ways, all the many ways the Lord had delivered, remember that this one in 1 Chronicles 16, this passage, was at the occasion of the proper respect due the dignity of the returning of the Ark of the Covenant. And so with us, only as we give proper and due reverence and respect to He that has showed us the way to changing our vile bodies by the water of truth, may we truly express the Davidic offering of thanksgiving found in the 8th verse. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. And who knows better than the new creation that we must, verse 12, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. And in verse 34, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. How can we consider David and apply lessons of his life to us without considering the scriptural contrast of David's heart and the degradation of the self-seeking heart to which King Saul had degenerated to, as told in 1 Samuel 13:14, and recalled by the apostle in Acts 13:22, and I'm going to read that, Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, when he removed Saul, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, remember this, I have found David, the son of Jesse. What kind of heart? A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So keeping a grateful heart, as prefigured in the life and prophetic writings of David, require constant diligence to call upon the Lord for strength. Trust in the strength when it arrives, and follow up with the appropriate depth of gratitude as patterned in David and his godlike heart. Could we each write these words of David as our own? Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. That's Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And again in Psalm 20, verses 5 through 7, He will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our life in Christ is the constant garden of the perpetual cycle where lesson after lesson is prepared in the tillage, in the planting, in season, exposed to the elements of sunlight and storm, drought and flood, yet sprouting, trimming, pruning, and finally the harvest, all done over the range of character attributes identified as godlike, in essence summed up as perfect love. Reprint 2031 has this thought. It is plain, therefore, that in the cultivation of the spirit of praise, thanksgiving, and loving appreciation of all the manifest goodness of God is the Christian's secret of a happy life. So David's gratitude translated to other attributes: strength in the Lord, trust in the Lord, confidence derived from the Lord, joy in the Lord, all serving to help David keep a grateful heart. And illustrative of how we must do likewise for our, from the time of our morning prayer, in which we should express gratitude, to our noon prayer, in which we are remembering in the last few hours and express our gratitude, our evening prayer, we express again our gratitude since the afternoon prayer, and in the night watches, again, a few hours more of opportunity to express our gratitude to the Lord. Are we doing that? Lesson 3. Building on the lessons from the Word, the new creation likewise find in the lesson of the 10 cleansed lepers a difference which draws to mind to contrast the merely healing faith from faith that grows to heal. First, by turning around life, as did the 10th leper. After our knowledge of the great release in Christ Jesus from sin's shackles, then by thanking the Lord, dropping at his feet in reverent expression of exuberance and overflowing gratitude. When first we, like the 10 lepers, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us," did we then content ourselves with the loaves and the fishes? Did we stop following him upon getting the more acquainted with the Lord Jesus, that we must drink of his blood and eat of his flesh in order to receive the blessing of eternal life? In not only our first prayers, but also in our daily prayers, our prayers today, after so many years of reading and studying and experiencing, have our prayers become less powerful, less meaningful, more rote, more rutted by the mundane sameness of what should be that sacred few moments each day? Turn about. Make haste. Turn to seek the Lord in reverence. Yes, at his feet we kneel and recite the blessings of the few hours just experienced. Let us not forget from whence cometh our healing. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So though the lepers were no doubt well known because of their public display, who knew or understood or was able to enter into their plight of suffering each and every day with their sickness? So too with us. Who knew our battles? Or even now, who knows each one of our battles? The poet speaks of our dwelling with God thus: some have wealth and high degree, have palaces and lands, but I've but the roof which shelters me, and one who understands. And oh, my wealth is more than gold, than palaces or lands, while I've the roof which shelters me, and one who understands. Truly, he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, wrote Job in Job 23:10. And in lesson number 4, what of God's lesson to Naaman, to us? How does that instruct us? Are we willing to go out of our way, way out of our way, to be made whole, to be cleansed, even from every secret fault, our daily? Remember Psalm 19:12-13? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Are we willing to make such radical changes to our daily lives that our yesterdays in our minds become undesirable for all the ways that we've fallen short? Can we achieve that level of higher education which may come from sources so humble as Elijah's hermit-like abode or from the wee little sister in Christ? Though the thought of dipping 7 times, then becoming clean, may best picture complete consecration, remember that complete consecration wasn't merely that which we did 40, 50, 60 years ago when we committed our lives to the Lord, but that we continue to offer. And there is that 7 times still mentioned in connection with completeness of character, only this time we take it from Proverbs 24:16. Remember that one? For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And so we follow the admonition to be fully cleansed. The importance of keeping ourselves in the love of God seems to pop out as we consider how many lepers there were in Israel who did not seek Elijah, as we previously mentioned. Had their national faith waned? Does our faith wane by virtue of the years of service? Or do we count ourselves in with Naaman, willing to spend and be spent? Naaman reacted to the command of Elisha to cleanse at the Jordan with a little touchiness, but ultimately listened and changed. Thus, he received the blessing and the proper expression of gratitude. So, summarizing our 4 lessons as applicable to us, we know that there is a continuum of character, often beginning from that which is so distant from the Heavenly Father, but alas, not so distant, we fear, or even foreign to us. Remember, that was the discontent, the murmuring, the complaining, the criticism of others, selfishness, pride, anger, malice, hatred, strife, evil surmisings, slander, backbitings. These are signs all of ingratitude. No wonder the spirit of unthankfulness needs reformation. And our continuum of character seeks to push these away as we next passed the mindset of the 9 lepers who were content with contentment, wherein the receivers of the grace of God have in their mind taken these experiences and come away with a small measure of blessing because they were content with what they had received, but not actuated thereby. But alas, aren't these somewhat similar to taking a measure of the grace of God in vain? So we look further along this continuum of gratitude, advancing from this mere stagnant contentment where we find our desire for the sweet expression of gratitude. We cannot stay. We must express it. To show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. And just what does this mean, to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us? In harmony with the Lord's will for us, we may share a word to bind up the brokenhearted. And in our doing for others, we are doing for the Lord. Thus, we appropriately express our gratefulness, our gratitude, our thankfulness for the Lord's goodness toward us, recognizing that He has healed us from the leprosy of sin. And nevertheless, we must never cease to turn about and change our behavior, change our direction, no longer led by self-will, but insist that all we have be given into, used up in, the Lord's service. The bad news? This just doesn't happen once, but daily, as the apostle expresses it in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. So we know what the darkness was we were called out of. We remember that. We know somewhat of the light, because we've been given somewhat of the light. But to gain the access of eternity with the Lord, we must walk in the light, make progress in the light. And this implies that we must learn and grow in the way, though we may not separate our growth in grace from the growth in knowledge. We do know that the experiences of difficulty, of standing up for the truth and thus for the Lord, will bring constant privations, misunderstandings, sufferings, and chastisements. And yet we dip again and again in the Jordan. We follow the instructions, and we are grateful for every healing lesson. And this gives ourselves over daily, unfolding, revealing. Father of lights, we trust Him. We build that trust. He encourages us along this way. Searching, we must search every decision to know just exactly what God would be pleased to use us for. Well, just think of entering into His rest. You know, we're encouraged to do that now, even on this side of the veil. What's that like when we have our mindset to rest in the Lord? Does this affect your awakenings in the morning? Do you find before your eyes even open that you're already reciting the morning resolve? My earliest thought, I desire, shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord? So finally, on the same continuum, having allowed the Lord to change our characters so far, far away from complaining, the murmurings, the criticisms and anger, we have arrived at compassion, the love, even for our enemies, generosity in all that we say and do. We have become truly light bearers of the Lord our God. So how much gratitude is too much? It was gratitude that stepped in when we first began to appreciate the divine plan and allowed its sweet influence to permeate our every wakened hour, as well as make our dreams pale in comparison. And so we conclude knowing that gratitude is the pause, the breath we take, the break in the midst of the job of life, where we find meaning to the gifts divine, which daily weave the character of our being and form that which attires eternity. We encourage you to read reprint 2010. Because of time, we will not quote that, but we do want to leave you with a part of an email from Sister Betty as an addendum. This little quote from a devotional book was a blessing to her. I've read it before. Perhaps you have too. We end with this. Quote, today is a slender bridge which will bear its own load, but it will collapse if we add tomorrow's. In every year, there are 365 letters from the King, each with its own message, bear this for me. What shall we do with the letters? Open them a day at a time. Yesterday's seal is broken. Lay that letter reverently away. Yesterday's cross is laid down, never to be born again. Today's letter lies on the table, or tomorrow's letter lies on the table. Do not break the seal, for when tomorrow becomes today, there will stand beside us an unseen figure, and his hand will be on our brow, and his gaze will be in our eyes, as he says with a loving smile, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." The golden summary of our life is to be this: as to the past, a record of gratitude; as to the present, a record of service; as to the future, a record of trust. May the Lord bless us all and add his blessing.